with a word of prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Father, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for whom to know is life eternal. Lord, we're thankful for the new life we have in him. We thank you, Lord, for just the fact that we are rightly related to you because of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for his imputed righteousness. We thank you, Lord, for the Spirit of God, who we've been sealed by until the day of redemption. And Lord, we just do pray for the Bible school class now as it continues. We ask prayer, Lord, for those teaching. We thank you for Emily as she teaches the young ones this morning, and Martina, the youngest. And Lord, we think of Jason as he ministers to the teenagers. And Lord, we think of our class as well this morning as we continue our study in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Thank you for those who are here. We pray, Father, for those who are on their way. We also remember those who are not feeling well, Lord, that you be with them as well, and those who might be traveling. And Lord, we just want to thank you again for this day. We thank you most of all for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask all this in his precious name. Amen. All right, guys, let's take our Bibles and let's turn to Revelation chapter 14, please. Revelation chapter number 14. Revelation 14. We saw last week in verse 6, John sees another angel fly in the midst of heaven. Okay, that's speaking of the first heaven. And this other angel is preaching, proclaiming to all those who are on the earth at this time. This is future, of course. This will happen during the middle part, the latter part of the tribulational period. And we see what's being preached is the everlasting gospel. Gospel means good news. And of course, the good news to those who know Christ at this time, who are, by the way, are going to be addressed in, verse number 12. Look at verse 12 real quick. John says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they, this is Revelation 14, verse 12. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Look at what verse 13 says. John says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. What's that referring to? It's referring to those who will be martyred during the tribulation period, and specifically during the latter part of the tribulation period. And then John is exhorted to write, look at the next phrase, yea, saith the Spirit. And this is directly from the Lord through the Holy Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. And so we see, of course, these comforting words in verses 12 and 13, right in the midst of very severe, very fierce persecution. And so understand that God is meeting the needs of the believers of this future age, those that have not yet been martyred. Remember, chapter 14 is a parenthetical chapter. So we want to be careful with the time aspect. These events are going to happen during the seven-year tribulation period. I do believe, though, some of these statements occur as an announcement of the coming kingdom of Christ, that he himself, the Lord himself, will usher in, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thus, you had the statement of the good news of this everlasting gospel. And what's being preached is a message of judgment. Time has run out, again in this parenthetical, verse 7, this parenthetical chapter, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is what? Is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. We saw last week in Romans 1 that God's clear witness is to all mankind. Every human being knows that there is a God. You say, well, I know many atheists, so I've met people who deny the existence of God. Well, they might deny the existence of God, but what they've done is they've denied the light of creation, Romans chapter 1. And so God will then give them over to that lie. If they want to pursue that philosophy, if they want to pursue those thoughts, there will come a time when God will just give them over to it. They'll believe a lie. And so, remember, God has not made us as robots. He's given mankind free will, but nobody can dispute the evidence of God through His creation, His handiwork. I mean, I don't know if you've been looking at the creation moments that we've been putting in the bulletins on a weekly basis. Many of them have to do, not always, but many of them have to do with a particular animal, a particular creature that God's created, and just how it functions, and different parts of that. Sometimes it's an insect. And, of course, evolution teaches the evolving and how over millions and billions of years then these creatures developed new parts for survival. And, again, it's foolishness. Foolishness. Versus there's clear evidence of a all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, by the way, but all-powerful God who designed everything in great detail, wonderful detail, cannot be disputed. And the laws of nature prove it. It's, again, clear evidence. But yet, though that's true, the majority of people through human history, and even during this future time, the time of the tribulation days, they're going to continue to worship the creation over the Creator. And that's the great lie. Remember, what does Satan want, guys? He wants to be what? He wants to be worshipped, right? But Satan is a created thing. He's a created angel. Now, he wasn't created as Satan. He was created as a good angel. Ezekiel tells us that. Ezekiel also describes the fall of Satan. So does Isaiah. With that said, go back with me just quickly to a few scriptures. Go to Exodus, the book of Exodus, chapter 20, please. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Look at the first two commandments. Two of the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 says, "And God spake all these words, saying..." Remember, Moses is up in the mountain. And the Lord says, "I am the Lord. I am Jehovah thy Elohim. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." By the way, that great deliverance, which is a beautiful picture of what? Of salvation. God did it. God did it all. God did the impossible. God took the Israelites who were in bondage to Egypt, and He made a way of escape. He parted the Red Sea. God led them to safety. He delivered them. He saved them from Egyptian bondage. Well, when a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, when a guilty sinner believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're delivered from the bondage of their sin. They're saved from their sin. They're born again. By the way, when did the law come about? After that. Because the law, as a means of life, as a means of instructions for the Israelites to live by, there's many things. Don't just think of the Ten Commandments. There are many things that spring off of, principles that spring off of the Ten Commandments that we learn about later in Exodus and in Leviticus and Numbers, and repeated in Deuteronomy, again, the second law. Not that there's two laws, just it's called that book Deuteronomy, which means two laws, because the second generation is re-given the law in preparation for their entrance into the Promised Land after Moses' death. Anyways, with that said, we know the law was not given to save anybody. It was given solely to show the need of salvation. Because if a person violates what? One, just one of the commandments, they're guilty of what? James chapter 2, verse 10 tells us. They're guilty of the whole. And so the law was not given to save us, guys. The law was given to show us our need of salvation. And as it relates to God's economy, God's dispensation for Israel, it was a law for them to also obey and live by. The church is not under that economy. Now, we want to warn against, like Robert did briefly this morning, the hyper-dispensationalists who would then say, well, we're not under the law, we're under grace. And so they say that the Old Testament is no longer good for us. We don't need any of it anymore. Well, no. We need all of it, but to be clear, God has a different set of marching orders for the church to live by, thus the need for the revelatory gifts before the canon of Scripture was complete. How would the church know how to function without those special revelatory gifts that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? But remember, those things were temporary until that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And it was when the canon of Scripture was complete, because we need, the church needs the New Testament to know how to live, how to function as a new body. That does not mean that we don't need the Old Testament. No, we do. Rightly divided. We're not under the law in the sense of we're not supposed to bring animal sacrifices. We're not supposed to live by the way that Israel lived. We're not to follow their feasts. We're not to follow their holy days. We're not to keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath was never given to the church. It was given to Israel. Okay. By the way, I'm getting off on a tangent here. But I have to share this. Number one, pray for a lady by the name of Karen. Okay. You don't know Karen. This is not the Karen we know. This is a different Karen. Karen, this is really neat. So we're on our trip in Michigan, and we're taking a little drive not too far from where we're staying in a beautiful cabin. And it's snow all over the ground. And this is a completely new experience for many of us, meaning me and Seth. That's not good English. Myself and Seth. I'm not sure if that's right English either. With that said, though, there is this little part that you can pull off on the side. And there's a little bridge that's just covered in snow, and it was just neat. And we were on our way to Lake Michigan, which is about a 30-minute drive from where we're staying. And we eventually made it there. It was nice to see that as well. But I said, let's stop here. Okay, so there was no planned stop in this spot. I couldn't even tell you exactly what the street name was. So we pull off on the side. Seth, at this point, he's cold. He had just had a snowball fight earlier. He's like, I'm going to stay in the car. This because we were just going to take a couple quick pictures and hop back in. Tamara and I, that was the goal. So we get out. We walk through the snow just a few feet away. And we come. I said, let's go up to the bridge. Let's go onto the bridge. And she goes, okay, so it's not that far. We're taking some steps of the snow. And then here comes this lady named Karen. I didn't know her name. Didn't know who she was. And we start a conversation. And she hears the name Maranatha. She goes, oh, are you with the SDA, Seventh-day Adventist? So, oh, no, this is Maranatha Baptist University. My children go to school there. They're on a choir tour. And so part of the reason we're in Michigan, or one of the main reasons, is so we could see them and so forth and different things. So we start having a conversation. All this to say, here's a lady that is a Seventh-day Adventist, that is very well versed in Ellen G. White, has read The Great Controversies by Ellen G. White, knew exactly what investigative judgment was. I mean, this was a well-versed SDA. And so when I asked her about salvation, she goes, oh yeah, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. I said, but so it's faith in Christ? She goes, oh yeah, you have to believe. But if you really did believe, you'll keep the Sabbath. If you really did believe, you'll keep the Levitical dietary system, the laws there. Because Christ is keeping track. I said, so you mean like, and I threw it out there, you mean like the investigative judgment? She goes, yes, you know about that. I said, yeah, I know about that. And she goes, so Christ went into his sanctuary, his heavenly sanctuary in the mid-1800s, and he's investigating, he's keeping an eye on all those who profess his name, and those who are faithful will get to go to heaven. Guys, what's that? Works. Salvation. I asked her, do you believe in works? Oh, no. I believe in salvation by grace through faith. Yes, she just described to me a whole other message. Because it's a different gospel, guys. It's a different message. And so now that I say that, I have to go there. Let's go to Exodus chapter 33 real quick, please. Exodus 33. In a roundabout way, this actually will tie into our message today, our Sunday school class, in just a moment, a few moments. But look at Exodus 33. Bear with me. Exodus 31. Wrong chapter. Exodus 31, verse 12. Look at this. Exodus 31, verse 12. So this lady, Karen, please pray for her. We had such a great opportunity to give her the truth. Don't know if she was really open. She said she would research it the more. I told her to stay away from books other than the book, the Bible. So we did take her to this passage, Exodus 31, along with many others. And I said, let's look at verse 12. Remember, this is cold out. We're using Tamara's phone. And to get to the phone, I had to take my right glove off. My hand was freezing, but it was well worth it. Verse 12, it says, And the Lord spake unto the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Exodus 31, verse 13, Now speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep. God is instituting Sabbath keeping right here, guys. Look at it. For it is a sign between me, that's Jehovah, and you, that's Israel, throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. I am the Lord that does set you apart. Verse 14, ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore. As we're going through this, Karen is like, yes, 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 this is it, yes. For it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth shall surely be put to death. And I said, so you keep that too? Knowing that they didn't. And I'm glad they didn't. She goes, oh, no, that's the difference between the moral and the ceremonial law. That's what she said to me. I said, well, really? I said, well, is the Ten Commandments the moral law or the Ten Commandments the ceremonial law? She says, it's the moral law. I said, okay. So the fourth commandment is to Israel, specifically. The law was not given to the Gentiles. Those Ten Commandments were not given to the Gentiles. God wrote He wrote the law on their consciences, but not the actual Ten Commandments in detail. But the law was given to Israel, no doubt about that. The Bible's clear on that. And yet, I said, so, but that would be the moral law, right? The Ten Commandments, thou shalt keep the Sabbath, right? It's holy. She goes, oh, yeah, yeah. I said, well, then you can't divide the two. Those who didn't keep the Sabbath were to be what? Put to death, yes. And it stumped her. So I'm hoping that God's Word, through the Holy Spirit, of course, not through my reasoning, but through the Holy Spirit, that it will stump her and her vanity. God knows her heart if she's genuinely seeking the true God, or if she's shut that truth out altogether. God knows. We know that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so it clearly says, verse 15, 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh it is the Sabbath of rest. I asked her, I said, what did Noah keep? She goes, oh, the Sabbath. I said, how do you know that? I said, show me where Noah kept it. Well, in Genesis chapter 2. I said, who wrote Genesis chapter 2? We know the Holy Spirit did. I go, she goes, Moses. I said, exactly, Moses, who was written during that time. And it is the seventh day, Sabbath. God rested, not because he was tired. He sanctified that seventh day. But where do we see human beings actually keeping the Sabbath before Exodus 31? And the answer is we don't. It's not there. It was there starting here. And it had to be done. Just like we don't see the practice of circumcision by God's commandment being done until it was given as a token to Abraham in Genesis. Anyways, with that said, false religion. Beware of that. Pray for Karen. Okay, we wanted to go back to chapter 20, though. Exodus chapter 20. Keep in mind now what we're studying in Revelation 14. We're going through here that the announcement of God's judgment is come, which will be announced by that wonderful proclamation by the angel of the everlasting gospel. And so we have in verse 2 of Exodus 20, it says, I, the Lord thy God, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Verse number 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's commandment number 1. Commandment number 2 is in verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the sea, under the earth. Again, the sentence isn't done yet. I have a colon here in verse 4. I don't know what your Bible has, but I have a colon after the word earth. Verse 5, we have a continuation of the sentence, of the clause. Look at verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. To what? To the things that you're making images of, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, the reason we read verse 5 is because of the context. Is it idolatry to draw a picture of God's creation? The answer is no. Is it idolatry? Those of you who are handy craftsmen, those of you that make wooden things, like this pulpit that Paul made for us. Thank you, Paul. Is it idolatry for you to carve out carve out a duck in wood? Is that idolatry? The answer is no. What is idolatrous? It's when the purpose for those things is to serve them, to bow down before them. Then it's idolatry. Okay? Pictures themselves are not idols unless they are served or worshipped as idols. Keep that in mind. Now, why do we look at this? Because God's word clearly said the only one that we're to worship is God Almighty. Now go to Romans chapter 1 again real quick, please. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. Notice the great exchange here. The terrible exchange. Man, fallen man, exchanges the worshiping of creation in the very place of the worshiping of the Creator. Look at this. Romans 1. And notice verse 25. Who exchanged literally the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served. Remember the Bible says, thou shalt not worship. Exodus, remember that, guys? Exodus 20, thou shalt not worship. Thou shalt not bow down before them. Thou shalt not serve them. Keep that language in your mind. Paul says here, who, speaking of fallen man, who exchanged, literally, the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creation, the creature, more than the Creator. And of course, who is blessed forever? The Creator God Almighty. Remember verse 20, the end of verse 20 says, we are without excuse, because through His evidence of creation, we see His eternal power and His Godhead. Okay? Now go with me to Matthew chapter 4. Please, Matthew chapter 4. You might think I'm on this long rabbit trail. I'm really not. I'm trying to reel it back in here. Remember we started off with the statement that what is Satan's desire, guys? Satan's desire is to be worshipped as God, right? He wants God's place, in essence. That's been the case since pride had filled his heart, till iniquity had filled his heart. Matthew chapter 4. Now we know that the three temptations that Jesus endured. Satan, on three separate occasions here, we have recorded for us, the tempter he's called, the devil, trying to get Christ to follow him, to serve him, Satan that is. And of course, Christ never would do such a thing. We also have the Lord and his humanity very clearly seen here. Look at verse 1 of Matthew 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit unto the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Spirit-filled, always Christ was. We know the first temptation there in verse number 3 that Satan tries. We see Christ's response in verse 4. We see another one in verse 5 and verse 6. And we see Christ's response in verse 7. Look at verse 8. Again, this is the third time. The devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Verse 9. And saith unto him, all these things I will give thee if you what? If you, Jesus, the thou refers to Jesus, will fall down and worship me. This is Satan's ultimate desire. And of course, what does Christ say? Verse number 10. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. By the way, that was the first two commandments and in general. This is a quotation from Deuteronomy specifically. And so we see the lie. Now go back with me to Revelation 14, please. Revelation chapter 14. You see, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, he did not succumb to Satan's tempting ways. In every point, as the perfect God-man, filled with the Spirit always, as we saw there, he relied upon the Scriptures. All three times he quotes Old Testament Scripture, as it is written, as it is written, as it is written. How are we then today, even in this age, to overcome the enemy, the wicked one? Well, we'll see in just a moment. It's through the Scriptures. Okay, but back to chapter 14 again. Remember, chapter 14 is describing future times, the tribulation days. And notice what this angel is going to say. The one flying in the middle parts of the heavens. He's going to say, verse 7, Fear God and give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Do you know that those who do not worship Him now, one day will bow their knee, and they will confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Jehovah, that Jesus Christ is Lord. They're going to. It's going to happen. It's all the better if they were to do it now. Thank God there will be many who will be saved during the tribulation days, but there'll be many more who will not be, who will reject light and will be under the judgment of God. They will openly and unashamedly take the mark of the beast. They will worship with their own free will the dragon, who's Satan. They will worship with their own free will his right-hand man, the Antichrist. The Antichrist, by the way, had no problem worshiping Satan. The earth dwellers, go back to chapter 13, please. They have no problem worshiping Satan. Look at verse 4 of Revelation 13, remember another parenthetical chapter, and they, look at this, they are the people of the earth, those who are not saved. Revelation 13, verse 4, and they worship the dragon. Dragon is another name for the devil, Satan, which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, that's the Antichrist, saying, who is like unto the beast? They're giving honor and glory to the beast. By the way, they're worshiping creation. And its simplicity, guys, they're worshiping creation. They're worshiping a created angel who's fallen, Satan, and they're worshiping a man, the Antichrist. And they've gone holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, after them. They open themselves up to strong delusion. They open themselves up to the vanities and the lying ways and the deceitful miracles of Satan and the false prophet, by the way, and the Antichrist. Back to chapter 14. We see another angel, verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Babylon is fallen. Now this fall during the tribulation days, guys, will happen in stages, because this fall is describing the very aspects of this satanic inspired system, Babylon. The whore of Revelation. We'll see more details of her destruction in chapters 17 and 18. We'll take a quick peek at that. You see, this Babylon, Satan's system is religious in nature, or the one world church we can think of. That's described in chapter 17, by the way, of Revelation. But it's also political, because the Antichrist is ruler over the revived Roman Empire. And so the name Babylon goes right with it and its character. And Satan is behind all of this, guys. Satan is behind all of it. It's also economic in nature. The commercial Babylon, we read about that in Revelation chapter 18. And so in chapter 14, though, Revelation 14 and verse 8, there's this great announcement. Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Now, the Holy Spirit wasn't stuttering. He repeats himself for emphasis. There's no doubt that divine judgment will fall upon this satanic system. Where do we first read about this satanic system? All the way back in the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. Let's turn back there quickly. Genesis chapter number 11. Genesis chapter number 11. By the way, while you are looking at chapter 11, I'm going to just, I don't even need to turn a page. I'm going to read a couple of verses from Genesis 10. You have the sons of Japheth, then you have the sons of Ham. And in the line of the sons of Ham, you have in verse 8 that Cush is born, and he begat Nimrod. And notice, he, Nimrod, began to be a mighty one in the earth. Verse 9 says he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Understand that that's hard to see in the English, but that's not a wonderful description. You hunters out there, I would be a good hunter. That's not what this is talking about, okay? In the Hebrew, it refers to a hunter of men. This was a ruthless person, guys. This was a cruel individual. Notice it says, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Verse 10. And the beginning of whose kingdom? Nimrod's kingdom. It says the beginning of his kingdom. Again, that's Nimrod. And what was the beginning of Nimrod's kingdom? It was what? Babel. You guys see this? Babel. He also had Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of what? Shinar. Hold your place. Actually, hold your place here. We're going to go back to chapter 11. Go to Daniel chapter 1 real quick, please. Remember, in the land of Shinar, Nimrod, his kingdom, guys, notice it says kingdom, his kingdom, Satan wants a kingdom. He wants a world kingdom. And he will have his right-hand man to rule that world kingdom. Daniel chapter 1. We have a period that's called in Scripture the times of the Gentiles, beginning here. Beginning of the time when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians went in and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, broke down that city. Many were led captive, including Daniel and his three friends. Jeremiah also was part of that captivity, the prophet Jeremiah. But look at what we read in verse 1 of Daniel. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Verse 2 says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. This begins the times of the Gentiles. Don't confuse the times of the Gentiles with the fullness of the Gentiles. Two different things, okay? The times of the Gentiles, beloved, began at the time of the Babylonian invasion. It has continued even now. We're still in the times of the Gentiles. And the times of the Gentiles will not end until when? When Christ returns and ushers in his kingdom. Remember that. Notice it says, the Lord, verse 2 of Daniel 1, gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, that's the temple, which was destroyed, which he carried into, so Nebuchadnezzar the Babylonians, they carried the vessels into the land of what? Of Shinar, to the house of what? His God. Okay? But back in Genesis 11, you have the beginning. You have the very beginning of this mystery Babylon, as it were. This satanic engine and system that the devil has been consistently trying to develop. Obviously, he can only do so in God's ultimate providence. So in Genesis 11, what do we read? We read about this Tower of Babel. It says, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Genesis 11, verse 2. And it came to pass as they, the people, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. This very place of this idolatrous system began here, guys. And they dwelt there. Now, what did God clearly say? Back in chapter 9, verse 1, it says, God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. But look at what they do. They rebel against God's simple command. Verse 3. Genesis 11, verse 3. This is the dispensation of human government. Verse 3. It says, And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Direct violation, direct disobedience of God's clear command. This is Satan behind it, guys. Understand this. Nimrod was his right-hand man. We don't have time to go into the history of the Chaldeans and the beginning of astrology. Sorry, astronomy is the good study of the stars and such. Astrology is that worshiping of those things, those heavenly bodies. You have the beginning of astrology right here, and all that roots back to the Chaldeans, back to the city of Babel. Understand that. We don't have time to go through all this. So now, understanding that, go with me, please, to Revelation 17. Remember what we read in chapter 4, another angel John sees, that second angel there in that chapter, announces that Babylon is fallen, is fallen. And it's describing the various stages of the destruction, divine judgment upon religious Babylon, that's the one world church, upon political Babylon, that's the one world government, the kingdom of Satan, as it were, ruled by the Antichrist, and then, of course, the economic or the commercial Babylon. Okay, in chapter 17, you have in verse 1, and there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now, this is religious Babylon. This is the one world church. Okay, verse 2. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So this angel carried John away, it says, in the spirit, into the wilderness, and I saw a woman, this whore, a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, the beast representing, of course, the revived Roman Empire, and obviously this kingdom. We know it's a kingdom because in Daniel chapter 7, we see how Daniel sees these four beasts describing first Babylon, second the Medo-Persian kingdom, and then third the Greek kingdom, the Grecian empire, and then fourth the Roman Empire. And this is the revived Roman Empire that Scripture speaks of. But with that, you have a king ruling over these. And of course, here you have the Antichrist. Notice that this one is full of names of blasphemy, even having seven heads and ten horns. Later in this same chapter, it'll describe what those seven heads and those ten horns represent. Back to the woman, the whore, this one world religious Babylon political system. It says, and the woman was, was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Really describes, looks like the Roman Catholic Church in many ways. Verse 5 says, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, plural. See that? All of the false religions. Kind of all coming together. And abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. This religious Babylon will be guilty of the death of many, along with the political side of Babylon. And with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, John says, I wondered with great admiration. The angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. By the way, in verse 9, you have seven mountains. Many have alluded to the seven hills of Rome, that seven-hilled city. But go, if you would, please, to verse 14. It says, these kings that are helping the Antichrist make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, that's Christ, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, that's the Lord. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Verse 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. He tells about who the ten horns are. But now look at this. Read verse 16. It says, and the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. And so what's going to happen during the middle part of the tribulation period is that Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet will no longer need this one world church. And it will devour her. The picture's given here. But look at verse 17. Who ultimately is in control of all this judgment? God is. Watch. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And so understand this aspect. When you have in that parenthetical chapter in Revelation chapter 14, the angel announcing to all those on the earth, Babylon is fallen. Understand it's referring to the whole aspect of this religious, political, satanic, wicked system. It's fallen. It's going to fall in different stages. Chapter 17 deals with one aspect of Babylon's fall, and that is the religious one world church. That's not to say that there's still not going to be idolatry, because we see that from that point on, Satan will no longer need the veil of false religion. He will receive direct worship. We saw in chapter 13 of Revelation already, as will the Antichrist, saying things, who is like unto the beast? And so there's still much going on. And then, of course, you have in chapter 18 the judgment, divine judgment on the economic Babylon. This, again, commercial Babylon is going to be destroyed. And again, don't try to separate the three. It's all part of the whole system. Just understand that her judgment is certain, it's sure, and it will come to pass in God's perfect time. Somebody have a question? Okay, I thought I heard something. One thought in closing. Remember, we live in a day where we're not going to know who the Antichrist is. We're not going to go through these times. The church won't go through the tribulation period. But the spirit of the Antichrist is already at work. He's already building his one world church. There are things going on even in our day, guys, that are very strange, very wicked. And God's people must be aware. And so we'll talk more in more detail here soon as we get into chapter 17 and 18 of Revelation. So we're saving some of the particulars until then. This religious system, this satanic system, is already moving. It's already working. It's already being built. And so just keep that in mind. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that we do not have to fear, because greater is He that is in us than he that's in this world. But Lord, we do need to mark and avoid. We need to mark those who cause offenses and contrary to the doctrine which we've learned, and we're to avoid them. The Bible says, I have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. There's much that needs to be reproved in professing Christendom today, Lord. It's for our good. It's for your glory. And Lord, we're thankful, though, for your precious promises. And even as we're told that though we know that the Antichrist one day will come, even now, are there many Antichrists? And Lord, that's why we know it's the last days of the church. Because the church has always been given the message of the blessed hope, the imminency of Christ's return. It can happen at any moment. There's nothing that has to happen. There's no signs or wonders for the church that need to take place for the return of Christ's bride, the way that Christ will rapture us up into heaven. And Lord, we're thankful for that blessed truth. Lord, help us now as we continue in the service here this morning. Help us, Lord, to again be conformed more to the image of your Son, so that we bear much fruit for his honor and for his glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.